We are in Galatians chapter number 2, and last time we were together, we got down to around verse 5. We'll take a few minutes to review, and then what we want to do this morning is we want to try to cover down through verse 9, if we can, and we should be able to. If you look with me in Galatians chapter 2, just bring back to your frame of reference the details here from verses 1 through 5. Paul records for the benefit of the Galatians this trip that he made down to Jerusalem. He says, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Now that's as far as we got last time. I want to just briefly mention some important highlights in this section, some important issues that you want to keep in mind as you track with Paul's thinking and what he's attempting to convey to the Galatians, and of course, obviously, to me and you as well. You remember that this is 14 years after, it's at least 14 years after his conversion, so a number of years have gone by. He goes to Jerusalem, and he goes up there about this matter, whether or not he's preaching a legitimate gospel out among the Gentiles. After all, he's preaching that they're justified by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Christ, totally apart from circumcision, totally apart from keeping the law, but truly by faith alone. And so he goes down to Jerusalem, actually he goes up to Jerusalem to teach them that gospel which he preaches among the Gentiles. It's important to remember from verse 2 that he says he went up by revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ personally appeared to Paul and conferred, yes, told him to go. Okay, we made a comparison with Acts 15 where it says some of the brothers at Antioch told him to go. And that's true. But so is this true. The Lord Jesus Christ, certainly, the verse makes it very clear, I went up by revelation. So the Lord Jesus Christ told him to go. It's not a contradiction, it's a confirmation. And he says at verse 2, "And communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." Remember that Paul's intention of going to Jerusalem was not for the purpose of having Peter and the other apostles sanction his ministry. It was not for the purpose of having Peter and the others put a blessing on his ministry. It was not for the purpose of Paul coming and submitting himself to their apostleship and leadership. Rather, it was for him to go and teach them his message, to go and bring them up to speed with what God was doing through the Apostle Paul out among the Gentiles. You can see also, remember that at verse 4, that there were some false brethren who came in, and they came in to spy out their liberty, which he had in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. That phrase right there is such an important phrase. That is always the goal and the intention of legalism and religion. They don't like our liberty, which we have in Christ. And so what they want to do, they want to come and spy it out. So under false pretense, they want to come in and check it out. And the false pretense is that they make it look like they're genuinely interested in it when they in fact are not. Instead, they want to bring us into bondage. And you can see at verse 5, "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." That's the truth of Paul's gospel. We said that, listen, this was such a critical juncture in the maintenance of the truth of the gospel, the grace of God for this dispensation, Paul's gospel, that had the Apostle Paul not taken this stand at this time, you really kind of wonder what the outcome might have been. And I understand, obviously, Paul, you know, had to write these other books and that type of thing, but the fact is, this was an absolute critical event in the early stages of the dispensation of grace in the church, the body of Christ, in the early stages of the proclamation of what Paul calls my gospel. And it was essential that he took a stand at this point that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That's what was at stake. The truth of the gospel. When he says the truth of the gospel, he's talking about Paul's gospel. his gospel. He's talking about that gospel which he preached among the Gentiles. Not talking about the gospel of the kingdom. He's talking about the gospel that he preached among the Gentiles. And so those are some highlights that you absolutely want to keep in mind. And those verses right there really give us the point of what the book of Galatians fundamentally is all about. It is that we have liberty in Christ because of our identity in Christ, and that's because of the complete, perfect, finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And that's as explained through the gospel committed to Paul's trust for our dispensation. Religion and legalism, they don't like that liberty that you have in Christ. They don't like that freedom. They don't like that complete position. It doesn't allow them control over you. So they want to come in and under false pretense, that is making it look like that they really are interested, but instead they're not. They want to come in under false pretense, and the objective is to spy out your liberty so they can find a way to bring you into bondage. That's always their goal. That has been the battle throughout the dispensation of grace. And the Apostle Paul says that he would not put up with that, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul took a stand in his day, and ever since, from Paul to our day, each successive generation, there have been people to take a stand that the truth of Paul's gospel would continue with you. That's how it is here with you and me today. And that's why you and I have the great privilege to take a stand for it today, for our generation and for the next generation. And then to be building others up, to encourage young men and women with these things so that they will take a stand in their generation and into next generation. And that's how the truth of the gospel is going to continue. Just by faith, the Word of God working in the hearts of those that believe the Word of God instead of are impressed with the appearance of men, and they're just going to take a stand for the truth of God's Word. And that is what's going to ensure, that is what has assured, and what will ensure that the truth of the gospel continues throughout this dispensation of God's grace to us Gentiles. Okay? All right, so now let's pick up at verse 6. Boy, I mean, there's just so much more I'd like to say about verse 4 and 5 there, but we don't want to tarry there. Let's go ahead and move on. So he says at verse 6 now, he says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat, in conference, added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. All right, so the Apostle Paul is continuing to explain to the Galatians here the details that prove the uniqueness of that message which he's preaching among the Gentiles, and that it is in fact not the exact same information that Peter and the other apostles were out preaching among the Jews. And he makes that very, very clear here. So look at verse 6 now. Let's pick up. He says, but of these who seem to be somewhat. If you will jump down to verse 9, you get a pretty good idea who he's probably talking about when he says that phrase there. Verse 9, he says, when James, Cephas, and John, and then he says, who seemed to be pillars. You see the similarity with the phrase at verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, and then verse 9, seem to be pillars. Most likely at verse 6, it's certainly reasonable to figure that the ones that he's thinking of in verse 6 are the ones he identifies by name in verse 9, James, Cephas, and John. And that is how I take it. I don't know of any other reason not to take it that way. Anyway, that's who he's thinking of, okay? So look at verse 6 again. He says, but of these who seem to be somewhat. Now notice the parentheses here. This is rather interesting. All too often, I think there's a tendency we kind of read quickly over parentheses and don't stop and think, you know, what was the point of that? Why is that there? Notice what he says when he says, of these who seem to be somewhat, and he says, whatsoever they wore, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat. He says that they who seem to be somewhat, he says it twice. He says they who seem to be pillars, he says that once. But then he adds that little parenthesis at verse 6 there, whatsoever they wore, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. You ever stopped and thought, well, why are you telling me that, Paul? Or you say, you know, you read, I read, you know, when I'm reading the Bible, a lot of times I'll just say to the Holy Spirit, you know, to God, I'll just say, Lord, why did you have the Holy Spirit put that in there? What's the point? Why is that a vital piece of information that I need to know? So whether it's reading, you know, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, you read across something and you're kind of scratching your head and saying, you know, okay, I can read that. I can see what it says. I think I understand what it says. But why is it there? Why was it important to tell me that? And so when you read that little parenthesis there, whatsoever they wore, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, it's pretty easy just to kind of read quickly over that and not stop and think about, well, yeah, but why did you tell me that, God? Why did you put that little piece of information in there in relationship to this context and so forth, right? Well, think about it. Think about what he's going here. Look at verse 6. But of these who, notice, seemed to be somewhat. The last part of verse 6. For they who seemed to be somewhat. Verse 9. Who seemed to be pillars. When you think about those three phrases, what is it that is going on when with this group, and in particular these men who seem to be somewhat? Well, that's right. What was happening at this conference in Jerusalem, this assembly at Jerusalem, there obviously were those who, either rightfully so or not, were held in reputation by others that were in the meeting. You know what that's like. We would call it maybe political influence, okay? Or that kind of thing, you know? So whether it was justified or not, that's not the point. Obviously, Peter is certainly an important individual when it comes to the 12 apostles. You understand that Christ gave to Peter the keys and so forth, and Peter is consistently the one in early Acts who takes the lead among the 12 apostles. It's very clear that that is the case. I had a guy email me one time. I don't remember the exact wording of his question or comment, but it was along the lines of questioning, well, who put Peter in charge of the 12? And it seemed as though he was questioning Peter's legitimacy there in Acts chapter number 1 and 2 when he took the lead to kind of get things going there and so forth. So you kind of go back and study some of that stuff out. And it's pretty clear that Christ gave to Peter the keys. Sure, he gave the authority to others as well, but he clearly told Peter, he gave him the keys and so forth. And Peter does take the leadership role there in Acts chapter number 1, Acts 2, and so forth. And there's no indication that God the Holy Spirit ever had a problem with that. So, at any rate, my point is this, that whether justified or not, these individuals, James, Cephas, and John, certainly were perceived by others or appeared in the eyes of others that they had maybe kind of exalted these guys up a little bit and kind of elevated these guys up a little bit above everybody else. And again, that these were the influential guys, and these are the guys you've got to go in and kind of win them over to your political viewpoint, so because they have clout and so forth. And Paul, when he says these who seem to be pillars, Paul's not disputing whether or not their position was okay with God. That's not what he's questioning there. He's indicating that when he went in to talk with these individuals, that he did not allow the fact that in the minds of others there, these individuals had been exalted, But Paul did not allow that to influence his preaching. He did not allow that to influence him communicating that gospel which he preached among the Gentiles. Because the bottom line is, he says at verse 6, he says, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accept no man's person, so therefore he didn't. Okay? In other words, let me use an example, a political example, okay, if I can. Or even a business example. You know, if you've got a particular company and you're maybe in middle management or something like that, and your upper management sent you off to meet with a different company because you're trying to do business with them, and they tell you, now you got to go and talk to the top dog over there. You got to get in tight with the top dog. Take him out to lunch. Take him out and play golf, and kind of, you know, make him feel real comfortable with you. Really kind of, you know, roll out the red carpet, as they say, for that top dog over there, because we got to get his business. Well, what you're doing in a case like that, you're treating that guy based upon his quote unquote person. I'm not saying that's right. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying it's the way business is done. Okay. You're treating that guy based upon maybe he's the vice president of that other company, or he's the guy that's going to make the decision as to whether or not he's going to do business with your company. So your bosses send you off to kind of, you know, make sure and take care of that guy. So you're seeking to have a positive influence on that guy so that he'll make a decision that is in your benefit. All right. Well, Paul's point is here, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. Paul did not go to Jerusalem and say, hey, Peter, you know, hey, I know you really like golf. Hey, buddy, let's, before we have this confrontational discussion, hey, let's go have a couple of rounds of golf and so forth. Let's go have supper together. I know that'll kind of relax you out. No. See, Paul makes it very clear to these Galatians that he was not impressed with any man's person, because God accepts no man's person. Paul did not allow the fact that others held James, Cephas, and John in high regard. He did not allow that to impact what he was going to say to these individuals. He did not allow that to influence or to intimidate him into shrinking back from the fact that he had to take a stand for the truth of the gospel, his gospel, so that his gospel would continue with them. You see his point there? So that's a very important thing to keep in mind. You and I need to be cautious about that as well, that sometimes if we're in the presence of someone who is maybe someone important in the Christian community, or at least held in the eyes of somebody else as though they're important, we just got to be careful. You know what? Look, give them all due respect, and that's fine. But you don't have to shrink back from preaching clearly and standing for the gospel of the grace of God just because they're a big name, maybe in televangelism or Christian radio or some big church. And so you don't have to shrink back from that. You know what? Because God accepts no man's person, and the issue is the truth of the gospel. You give them respect because, yeah, you give honor to whom honor is due and that type of thing. And you know, you don't disrespect anybody, but what you do as well, you just make sure to realize that, hey, that guy's a man just like I'm a man. That guy's a human being just like I'm a human being. That guy's accountable to God like I am. And I'm just going to stand for the truth of the gospel, so the truth of Paul's gospel will continue with you. All right. So anyway, that's the important thing to understand about that little parenthesis there, that Paul did not let the fact that others held these guys in high esteem, and therefore, in a sense, I don't mean literally, but in a sense, bowed down to them. Paul wasn't going to do that, okay? Because that wasn't the issue. God accepts no man's person, okay? So, now let's move on to verse 6 again. He says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. All right, for they who seem to be somewhat. Now, here is a critical comment the Apostle Paul makes here. In conference, so when he met with these guys publicly, added nothing to me. That's critical point here that he conveys in verse number 6. They added nothing to me. Now let's think about that for a couple of moments here. If the Apostle Paul is out there preaching among the Gentiles that they're saved by faith alone, in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ alone, who died for their sins, was buried, and rose again, and that if they'll believe that they are indeed justified in the sight of God, if they'll trust His blood They are indeed declared right in the sight of God by faith alone. So if Paul is preaching that out among the Gentiles, and then if this verse says that in conference added nothing to me, what's that mean? Well, that means a lot of things. It means, first and foremost, that not only it's a confirmation that what Paul was preaching out among the Gentiles was completely sufficient and enough. It was self-sufficient. It was self-contained. It was not lacking anything. But number two, the fact that in conference they added nothing to him, that means that as they thought about what he said, that even though there were some other things that they had been preaching among the Jews, that they didn't add any of that to what Paul was preaching out among the Gentiles. Next statement. Now, I want to do something here. I want you to turn back to the book of Acts 15 quickly. Go back to Acts chapter 15. Remember the big debate that really kind of led to this meeting, the background, the occasion that really kind of resulted in this get-together. If you look at Acts 15, verse 1, and when certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. See? The question was, how can these guys get saved? They have to be circumcised after the manner of Moses. By the way, when it says, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, circumcision didn't originate with Moses. It originated with Abraham. Actually, it originated with God giving it to Abraham over in the book of Genesis, chapter 17. So when you see, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, not only are they imposing circumcision, but obviously circumcision became a part of Israel's history and the commandments and so forth, and that's why they say circumcised after the Moses. It was part of that old covenant. So they're not simply saying circumcised in the sense of given to Abraham, Genesis 17. They're saying circumcised after the manner of Moses. That is, they're seeking to bring them under the entire law, not just circumcision. When Paul is out preaching among the Gentiles, he's talking about, no, you're saved by faith alone in the Lord, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross work. And when it says in conference they added nothing to me, that means they didn't add circumcision to what Paul was preaching. They didn't add Moses to what Paul was preaching. They didn't add anything to what Paul was preaching. What Paul was preaching was enough. It says in conference added nothing to me. Next, look at verse 7. This is even more shocking. This is even more profound. This is more gigantic. Is it? That's not even the right way to say that, is it? That's not proper English. More gigantic? That's not proper. Would you say giganticer? Of course not. Okay, anyway. Hopefully I caught your attention and woke something up. How's that? Okay. But you can see, this is just huge. It says, in conference added nothing to me. Now watch verse 7. But contrarywise. Okay, now think about that word, contrarywise, before we go on and read the rest of this. Contrarywise. If something's contrary, it's against, right? This is contrary to that. They're opposed. They're against. They're not saying the same thing, okay? And he says, but contrarywise. Well, think about it. If in this conference they added nothing to Paul, they didn't educate Paul, they didn't come along and say, Paul, yeah, we like what you're doing, but you just need to modify it a little bit by adding these few things. Yeah, Paul, we like what you're doing, but you know what? Let's just teach you a couple things here, since after all, we spent those 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he taught us some things, so we got to teach you a few things. That's not what happened here at all. And instead, it says, but contrarywise. So the opposite happened of what everybody was expecting would happen. Everybody except, of course, Titus and Barnabas and Paul. The opposite happens. Instead of Paul going down to Jerusalem and meeting with Peter, James, and John, and Paul submitting himself to Peter, James, and John, and so forth, and submitting himself to that Jewish assembly down there, he doesn't do that. He teaches them that gospel which he's preaching among the Gentiles, and they don't add anything to what he's preaching, but contrarywise, the opposite happened. Instead of them educating Paul, Paul educates them about what's going on. Instead of them adding something to Paul's repertoire and understanding of what was happening, Paul teaches them about what was happening with his ministry among the Gentiles. Paul actually brings them up to speed with what was going on here. All right? Now, don't let me forget, I want to look at a comparison verse, an illustration verse in the book of Acts, so hopefully I'll remember to do this momentarily, okay? So watch what happens here. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought, parentheses again, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same is mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, they unto the circumcision. You got to get what's going on here. Instead of these individuals teaching Paul something that Paul didn't know and was not aware of, Paul actually teaches them something that they didn't know and were not aware of. And the lights go on. I love that phrase there when it says perceived. When they saw, they perceived. The light bulb went on. Went, oh, we got it. We see it. You see that? So Paul teaches these individuals about the purpose for which Christ saved him and sent him out among the Gentiles, and what was going on among the Gentiles. And it answers a lot of questions for these other apostles. It answers a lot of questions for Cephas and John and for James and so forth, all right, for these guys, these people there. I mean, after all, this happens at least 14 years after Acts chapter number 9, maybe 17, depending on how you count it and so forth. And Acts chapter number 9 is about a year after Acts chapter number 2. In Acts chapter number 2, Peter said it was the last days, and Joel's prophecy began to be fulfilled. The signs on earth, the signs in heaven didn't start, but the signs on earth certainly did. And the signs on earth started and so forth. And they were expecting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ within about maybe 7 to 8 years and so forth. They're expecting the day of the Lord shortly. And you got 14 years at least now that passed after Acts 9. And no doubt there were a lot of questions that were going on. And when it says, when they saw that the gospel of uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of circumcision was to Peter, and they perceived the grace. They see what I'm saying? It dawned on them that, wow, this is the answer as to why the prophecy program didn't continue. This is the answer as to why that prophetic, why Joel's prophecy did not completely, the rest of it didn't come to pass. This is the answer why, even though the kingdom of heaven was at hand in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then Christ died, buried, and rose again, and ascends to the Father's right hand, pours out the Holy Spirit, fulfilling Joel's prophecy and some others and so forth, why that program, it seems to have completely petered out, faded off the scene. This answers that question for them, okay? So the exact opposite happened of what most people were expecting to happen. Most people, except, like I say, Paul and Barnabas and Titus, were expecting Paul and Barnabas and Titus to have to come under and submit to what Peter and the others say, and to be taught by Peter and James and John and the others and so forth. And that's not at all what happened. The opposite happened. But contrarywise, that's huge to get that. Okay? Now, look at verse 7 again. He says, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to come back to parentheses. Notice the parentheses once again. Don't just read over it. He says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. All right, now, who is the he in verse 8? Who is in verse 8? Well, that has to be the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, when it says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision. That has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason that Paul adds that in there is, once again, the issue of authority. In other words, he's making a comparison here. He's saying, if you guys understand, if you Galatians can appreciate the fact that Peter is a legitimate apostle to the circumcision, and that he was ordained to that position by Jesus Christ, well, then you understand it's the same person that ordained me, that is Paul, to be the apostle of the Gentiles. It's the same person. That's the point of verse number 8. It's the issue of the authority and the source of the information in the apostleship. See that? For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision. If you guys will acknowledge Peter's apostleship, that is, that it was authorized, ordained directly by the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he's saying, guys, that's the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. It's the same person, the same Lord Jesus Christ, who ordained Paul as the apostle of the Gentiles. Okay? Now let's go back to verse 7. He says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Okay, question. Who committed the gospel of the circumcision unto Peter? Well, that's right, verse 8, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well then, who committed the gospel of the uncircumcision unto Paul? The same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about how many issues that brings up there. That means that whether it was Peter preaching the gospel of the circumcision to Israel, or whether it was Paul preaching the gospel of the uncircumcision out among the Gentiles, and so forth, that the authority behind that information was the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the origin, that's the authority, okay? But notice something else here, verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw, watch this, that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Something very important to understand about that verse right there in the whole entire context. When you see the phrase, the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of the circumcision, please understand that that is not Paul saying that they are both preaching the same message, just to different audiences. Let me say that again. When Paul says in verse 7, he uses the phrase, the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of the circumcision, both those phrases there. See those two phrases? That is not Paul saying. Paul is not saying in that verse that he and Peter are preaching the same message, just to different audiences. I mean, the very context tells you that. If they were preaching the exact same message, just to different audiences, then the use of the word contrariwise in verse 7, the use of the word when they saw this that was given to Paul, the use of the word perceive the grace given to Paul in verse 9, would make no sense at all. There would be, what would be the point of using words like that? If they are both preaching the same message, just to different audiences, then the whole point of bringing up this conference in Jerusalem doesn't make any sense. It has no relevance to the whole battle in Galatia about whether they're under law or not, whether they're under circumcision or not. It just makes no sense at all. But the way that it is being taught is that Peter and Paul are preaching the same gospel, the specifics exactly the same, just to different audiences. So the way that they read that verse is verse 7. Look at verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel to the uncircumcision was committed to me, as the gospel to the circumcision was unto Peter. The way that your standard interpretation of verse 7 is, and sad to say, I mean, there are those who you know, we were previously associated with, even supposedly in the grace message. And they say about that verse right there that, no, they're all preaching the same thing. There's nothing different. It's just two different audiences. That absolutely does not make any sense in the context. You can say that it is so all you want, but it doesn't make it so. The word contrary-wise, and then the word perceive the grace given to me, that demands that the other apostles came to see something that they did not previously know about the details of what Paul was preaching among the Gentiles compared to what they had been preaching. Okay? When you see those words there. So just kind of keep that in mind. Clearly, Paul is indicating the fact that he's got a different message in content that he's preaching to his audience as compared to the message in its content that Peter and the others were out preaching to the nation of Israel. Now, let me demonstrate this to you a little bit more in detail if I can here. Watch this. Notice once again at verse 8. It says, verse 8, "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision." Okay, look at the end of verse 7. It says, look at verse 7. "As the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." Okay, Jesus Christ committed to Peter the gospel of the circumcision. Right? I mean, that's what the verse teaches. "For he that he wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision." When you put the first phrase of verse 8 together with the last phrase of verse 7, "the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." Question: when did the Lord Jesus Christ commit the gospel of the circumcision unto Peter? Well, that's right, during his earthly ministry, and in particular after his resurrection. The post-resurrection commission. He obviously gave him a commission during the first part of his ministry, but that would be, for example, Matthew 10. But at the end of his ministry, he officially sanctions these guys to go forth with the gospel of circumcision. Okay? So, if we want to find out what the gospel of the circumcision was, if we want to find out the details of that, do you suppose we could find out what they are? Well, of course, the answer is yes. Where should we go to find it? Well, how about the post-resurrection commission of Christ? How about we go and read what Christ told Peter and the other apostles to preach, not just to Israel, but to the Gentiles? Let's go and look at it. Go with me, for example, to Matthew chapter number 28. Go to Matthew chapter number 28. Watch this. Matthew chapter 28. This is after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what has traditionally been called the quote-unquote Great Commission. And it is indeed a Great Commission. It's just there's one greater. There's one better. There's one, not that this is a bad one. The point is there's just one that's different for you and me today in the dispensation of grace. But look at this issue here. Look at Matthew 28, verse 19. Pardon me. I had to pause there. I had to sneeze there. Anyway, look at Matthew 28, verse 19. Christ says to the apostles, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Now who's that? That's Gentiles. Peter was sent to Gentiles. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." That's the gospel. That's when Peter would go out and preach to the Gentiles, which, by the way, he really the record he only got to Cornelius and so forth. But this was still part of the commission committed to his trust, even though it has not yet been fulfilled. It actually gets fulfilled in the millennial reign of Christ, okay? But the point is, this is a Gentile commission. This is a commission of Peter to go to the Gentiles, to baptize them with water, and to teach them to observe Notice all things whatsoever I have commanded you to observe to keep the law. Friends, there is no way that that is the same message in its content that Paul was out preaching among the Gentiles. Paul was preaching that the man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Paul is teaching that you're not under the law, but under grace. Paul is teaching over in 1 Corinthians that he was not sent to baptize. Paul's operating under a different commission. If you look with me to Mark chapter 16, this is what Peter would have been preaching. Look at Mark 16, verse 15. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, then that has to include Gentiles. Peter definitely was sent to Gentiles. There just was an order he was supposed to go in, of course. He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's pretty clear and pretty simple. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Well, Paul wasn't out preaching that among the Gentiles. That's part of Peter's message. That's part of that gospel message committed to his trust. If you look over to Luke chapter 24. Look over to Luke chapter number 24 here. Look over to Luke chapter number 24. And I want you to see something here. Luke 24 at verse 46. Luke 24, 46. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins, okay, that's good news, right, should be preached in his name among all nations. Here's Gentiles. Notice, beginning at Jerusalem. Now go with me to Acts chapter number 1. Go to Acts chapter number 1 there. Look at Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1, Christ says at verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Watch this now. Both in Jerusalem, and in all of Judea, and in Samaria, and into the uttermost part of the earth. Listen. They were supposed to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then, upon the return of Christ, they would go to the uttermost parts of the earth. There, Peter's message did include a message for Gentiles. It's just that Israel was first. And if you want to see exactly what Peter said to Israel, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you want to know what the gospel of the circumcision is, just read those passages that I just read. The gospel of circumcision is the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save the circumcision, and through getting the circumcision saved, he would send that salvation message out to the Gentiles as well. But that message of salvation included water baptism, keeping the law, and those types of things. On the other hand, when you compare what the Apostle Paul is preaching out among the Gentiles, he says things like this, Christ sent me not to baptize. Then he's not operating under the same commission. He says a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. He says you're not under the law, you're under grace. Paul is out preaching that a man is justified, Jew or Gentile. A man is justified by faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone. When that man trusts in what Jesus Christ did for him or her on that cross when he shed his blood. There's an absolute fundamental difference in the content of the message called the gospel of the uncircumcision as compared to the content of the message called the gospel of the circumcision. Both gospels focus on the same person, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, but the content is different about what a person is to believe and what the end result of that belief brings about. Okay, now, here's the problem. We're out of time. That's the problem. Okay? We're out of time. We're gonna pick up here next time. I mean, there's a whole lot more that we can look at here about this issue, because it is a critical issue here. So we will have to pick up here next time at verse 7, looking at the details, once again, the gospel of the uncircumcision and the gospel of circumcision. And then this right hands of fellowship. We'll try to finish down to verse 9 next time. Obviously, we didn't get there today. So let's see if anybody has a question or a comment of what we've talked about so far this morning. And let me just remind you that we will be back on for our next live session tonight at 7 p.m. as we continue our study of the Gospel of Matthew. With the heart, here you go. Take the mic.
I don't know if I have the mic or not, but good morning, John. I was just wanted to point out that word "that," it said "that gospel," and I think that distinguishes Paul's gospel separate from, or the gospel that was committed to Paul separate from the gospel that was committed to Peter. So I think that word "that" was a pretty key word there. That's all. Thank you, sir.
Yes, you are absolutely correct. When he said back at verse 2, he communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. And then when you see even at verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that, the gospel, it's clearly a connection there. So you are absolutely correct that Paul is, God the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul is saying it that way to distinguish it from the content of the message that Peter had been preaching as part of his commission. Okay? So yeah, you're exactly right there. Trophimus, how you doing? Here, let me release the mic and go ahead with your comment or question. Here you go.
Thank you, John. By the way, I appreciated that little salvation message you put on Ustream. I passed it around. Thank you. But as for today, you know, I'm sure you're going to deal with it when you get to verse 9, where they gave, you know, Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. And I'm getting ahead of the gun here because you haven't talked on that, and I'm sure you intend to. But that right hand of fellowship implies that now that they did receive from Paul, you know, and understood the gospel of the uncircumcision, that they were in agreement and therefore understanding where they stood in the program of God and where God had set aside, you know, the truths of Romans 3 and so forth and Romans 11. I would take it to mean that they would have assisted Paul in that, fulfilling the, you know, in whatever capacity that Paul, you know, would. But that doesn't seem to be the case, as we know, in regard to Acts 21 with James, you know, and so forth. And there were only a few that Paul could say from the that helped him in his ministry. But anyway, I'm sure you're going to cover that. I just thought I'd raise that. Thank you.
Yeah, that's an excellent comment, and we do hope we can go over that once we get down to verse 9. The microphone kept blinking, so I didn't get everything you were saying. Dan, is the microphone blinking right now, or is it solid right now? Are you guys hearing? Okay, great. Yeah, definitely when they gave to Paul and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that's a public acknowledgement on their part of their at least claiming to understand what Paul is saying. And that's why the next event that Paul describes here, when Peter comes to Antioch, it's such a shock and yet such a critical event that Paul once again has to take a stand. Even he withstands Peter to the face up when Peter comes up to Antioch and so forth. So that's why it's such a critical event that happens. And that whole thing about that right hands of fellowship, you bet. That comes up later on in Acts when Paul goes back to Jerusalem again. They're still trying to bring him under the law. And even Barnabas was carried away. So that's a critical issue here. And yeah, we do plan on bringing that up when we get down to verse 9. If I forget to cover it, then definitely bring it up again if you would, please. All right. Well, we want to... by the way, you mentioned about that little YouTube gospel presentation. That was kind of our first test run on that. And we're going to be doing more of those over the next several months and kind of building them onto... Alfonso's building a really nice website that we can use to do that. And if I don't know if you noticed it or not, but when I did that, we typically, I think YouTube limits you to about a 10-minute presentation, and so we had this little timer going. And man, I hit the 5 and 6 minute mark before I even realized what happened. And so all of a sudden, I had to kind of shift into, you know, warp speed just to try to get it in. And so the end, I wasn't real happy with the way it ended, because I really wanted to get more into the death and, you know, the purpose of the death of Christ. What we're going to do is we're going to re-record that. We're going to break it up into at least two separate presentations, each about eight to 10 minutes. The first one will be, of course, the bad news about you sin and what's the consequences, and you know, you can't, there are no good works about that you can do now to pay for that. And I'm going to leave them hanging at the end of 10 minutes, okay? Leave them with nothing but bad news, and then say, now, if you want to hear the answer to this, click on the next video, and then we'll get to, okay, you know, Christ died, and he died for our sins, and then talk about that. So we're going to do at least a two-part, maybe a three-part, and try to do it that way. And then we've got a lot of other topics we're going to do, topics such as total forgiveness, topics as, such as eternal security, not under the law, under grace, a lot of different topics we're going to do, so people can go and just kind of, if they have questions about this or questions about that, they can go click on it and watch a brief, you know, 8 to 10 minute presentation. So it'll take us a number of weeks to do this. We're going to try to get together maybe once a week or once every other week, and then just kind of start doing some of these things and just build the site and so forth. So hopefully that'll be a good tool for people to use. So, all right. All right, well, we're going to go ahead and dismiss the class. We're certainly thankful for you to be with us and join us tonight as we study God's Word together at 7 o'clock hour in Matthew. Remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks. Have a great day. See you tonight. Bye now.